traveling or from the community, we welcome you and we want you to know that we're grateful for you, because the attitude that you're manifesting is an encouragement to us and seeking to know about God and to worship Him. And we want to encourage you in every way in your pursuit of knowing God and serving God. It's great to see everyone here and what you're adding and what you're contributing to what we're doing here in serving the Lord. Sometimes we don't like to hear them, and sometimes they can be even a nuisance, but warnings are so important. I mean, sometimes there are lights that go off on the dashboard, and it's an aggravation. Sometimes with sophisticated computer systems on cars now, there are warnings that go off that, you know, aren't really indicating anything real serious, but if the car overheats or it's running short of oil because of a leak, it's really great that you've got those warnings there on the dashboard. Warnings that are on products, like don't use near open flame. Warnings on medicine, like don't take this medication and drive a motor vehicle. And you may hear on the news how that there is a scam going on in the community about this company coming around and promising this great deal on replacement windows, but people are putting a $300 deposit down and the people are just taking off with their money. We understand when it comes to a real danger, the importance of warnings. And as a Christian, it's part of our maturity process to appreciate the warnings that God gives us. It's the maturing Christian that realize that they're so beneficial and you don't resist them. We've come to the time each month where we talk about the next step, which is our focus this year as a congregation, where we are evaluating and acting upon the next step that we all need to take in our service to God and our relationship with God and being close to God. These are the areas that we're focusing upon. Earlier this year, we looked at just the very basic thing of walking more closely with God and how to draw closer to Him. And then the idea of serving other people, serving others in general. But in recent months, we've been looking at our relationship to and our service to the congregation of believers. And later this year, to those who are outside of Christ, who are in need of salvation. And this morning, this last lesson about church, I want us to consider New Testament warnings to the church, God's people in the New Testament. Go with me to several passages. First of all, to Acts, the 20th chapter. In Acts chapter 20, I want you to read with me the first of several warnings issued to the church in the New Testament, to specific people in specific places that were part of the church. Now, we've been looking at, when it comes to the church, the very practical and most important aspect, and that is our role in the church, our work in the church, our participation in the church as a body, our part in it. And it's very important that we're committed and dedicated. But it's also important that we think about what the church should be that we're part of. These warnings help us. In Acts chapter 20, we have the Apostle Paul, who's traveling and preaching the gospel, and he's actually working his way back to Jerusalem because of a certain deadline, and he wants to meet with the Ephesian elders, and he meets them in Miletus. And he has some very tender things to say to them about his work among the Ephesian Christians, but he also has some sober things to say. We read this in Acts 20, beginning in verse 28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Do you see the warning language there? Pay attention, give heed, watch, be alert. And what Paul is warning about there are about those who would arise among the believers from within the church. The church there in Ephesus. Who would be teachers who will deceive other people and mislead other people. Their motives are even exposed here. They're wanting to draw away disciples after themselves rather than help make disciples of Christ. And there is this sober warning here. Go with me to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Again, it's the Apostle Paul. He's writing here to an individual Christian, a young man by the name of Timothy that he's worked with a lot. He's trained in the work of the gospel. And actually, as you come to 2 Timothy 4, you see that this is Paul's swan song, that his death is impending. And he has some very, again, sober things to say. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, Timothy, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Not only was this an important warning for Timothy, but also Timothy was working with churches, and Paul was passing on things to Timothy that he would in turn pass on to the other Christians. And here the warning is from a different angle. It's not the teachers that he's warning about that can mislead people. It's the people who will want to hear certain things said to them, certain teaching, certain, you know, I guess you could say, strokings and scratches to the needs and the itches that they have. And he warns here about people who will demand other things than the message of the gospel. That they will wander off into other things that are not the truth, but based upon falsehood. Even calling them myths, there is no basis for it. So the warning, first of all, is about teachers who can mislead you, but also there's a warning not to get caught up in the sweeping movement of a crowd that demands this or that rather than what God wants. And there's one more set of warnings I want you to read with me, and that's in the book of Revelation. In the early chapters of Revelation, there are messages to seven churches in Asia. These are immensely practical, and many of these messages, the Christians there are praised for their faithfulness and their commitment to the Lord. But there are some sober warnings, too. Read with me a couple of them. First of all, to the church at Pergamum. In Revelation 2, verse 14, "But I have a few things against you." I have a few things against you. Did you know that this is actually Jesus talking to the church at Pergamum through the writings and speech of John here? This is Jesus saying this to the Pergamum Christians. What does he say? "You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." Using an illustration, an analogy from the Old Testament, there was some kind of teaching and influence in Pergamum that was similar to what was happening in the Old Testament with Balak and Balaam, who were trying to turn the people of Israel in the wrong direction and mislead them into things that were evil and destructive. Read with me at the next warning to the church at Thyatira in verse 20. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. Once again, using an Old Testament character. Not that this is the same Jezebel, and we're probably not even to conclude that her name is Jezebel. But it's the idea that she has a role like Jezebel, who was an evil influence in Israel, who contributed to her husband Ahab to lead the people astray to worship idols and thus get involved in all kinds of immorality. So you see what the warnings are here? There are teachings, there are ideas, there are influences that are at work and threatening these Christians here. And Paul gives a warning about them. And the language is quite blunt, especially here in Revelation. And this is Jesus speaking to them there. Pretty strong warnings, aren't they? There can be teachers. There can be a crowd of people. There can be a variety of influences that are pulling us away from God and leading us in the wrong direction. And here's what's especially tricky about this. It is possible to be influenced by these kinds of things and think you're not. For instance, consider this statement over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, where Jesus is in his Sermon on the Mount, is talking about what it means to be truly of his kingdom and truly devoted to him and of the character and of the heart of a kingdom person. And then he writes here, Matthew writes about pretenders who think they're in the kingdom but aren't. He says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you see that right there? They actually recognize him and claim him as Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? There's no indication in the text here that these people were lying. They thought that they were in the kingdom and walking with the Lord because at a certain time they performed a certain service for the Lord or had been at some point even used in a mighty way. But that wasn't the problem. The next thing that Jesus says is, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, these are people who at a certain juncture who claim Jesus as the Lord and would claim to be with him, who actually ended up following their own path, a different path than that which had been instructed by the Lord to them. The idea of lawlessness means it's somebody who does what they want to do. It's like sometimes these terrible events happen in a city and there's rioting and looting. And people just go in and it's lawlessness. They break into others' property and they destroy things and just grab what's theirs. There's no order. There's no law about them. It's just completely chaos. It's a similar kind of concept. But these are people who they claim to be in Christ's kingdom, but they're actually just running amok doing whatever they want to do in a chaotic fashion. Now, these are some sober things, but remember, warnings are necessary. They're life-saving. And these warnings are soul-saving. So a lot of these, I want you to think about how that they teach these guidelines. That we've got to watch what is taught, no matter who the teacher is. If I'm teaching something or anybody's teaching something, you better watch it. You better scrutinize it. Now, we have to be fair. You know, you shouldn't look, you know, and read into something that's not there. But everybody who teaches, you've got to carefully look at what they have to say. You've got to distinguish between tradition and scripture. In other words, tradition is what humans do. It's the rules of humans. It's the established patterns of humans. It's what humans say well, this is a good thing and let's do it. And then after a while, they're like, hey, this is a good thing because we've always done it, or we've done it for a long time. And it may have nothing at all to do with Scripture. We've got to pursue Bible-based, Bible-approved activities. It's the Word of God that's our guide, our lamp, our light. And whenever we set aside the Scriptures, and we set aside letting the Scriptures approve of what we're doing, then those things that we've looked at before about lawlessness, about wandering from the truth, those things come into play. And we've got to distinguish between what God has spoken and what humans think is beneficial. If there is just a consistent message in the Bible, it's this: humans don't always know what's best. Oftentimes, what humans think is good is bad. Is that we've got to constantly check ourselves with what God says is good, what God says is valuable, what God says is right and important. And we've got to distinguish between, well, this makes sense to us. We can really see how this will bring something good about. This right here, there's a benefit to that. We've got to distinguish that kind of human logic, human wisdom, and simply what God has said about it. Because what God has said has got to trump what we think about it. Now, I know I'm talking in real broad generalities so far this morning, but we're going to leave that. And I want to be really specific. There are a lot of things we could be specific about, but there's just one that I want to talk about this morning specifically in a lot of these passages, these warnings, and these guidelines that we derive from these passages. Just one example. Here's a website that I ran across recently. Fall Festival, October 24th from 6 to 9, free admission, everybody's welcome, no scary costumes, please. Obviously, it's directed toward children. Activities, games, you see all kinds of carnival games, bounce houses, bake walls, balloon animals, climbing walls, face paintings, live entertainment, more, treat bags, sounds delicious, all those kinds of things. Did you catch that right there? Church grounds. This is a very common thing in our world, that a church is involved in recreation and entertainment. I've left off names. I don't want to do that. Because the point of this is to understand where things can go awry. And so here's something that is innocent. Here's something that has its place in a certain context. But here is a church that as their purpose and mission and work is to provide fun and games. I saw this story, actually. I think I heard about it on the broadcast news, and then I looked at it online. And again, I'm not going to mention the place, but there was this carnival that had these, you know, rides, you know, that you get in that we used to do when we were younger, and we don't want to do that anymore. Okay, you reach a certain age. Teens fall from carnival ride after door opens. Now, I'll set you at ease. There were teenagers injured. They had to be taken to the hospital, but they survived, and the injuries were not serious. They were significant enough for a hospital stay, but they're okay. Everybody's okay. And it was real scary. And when I saw that headline, it's like, whoa, you know. And it was on the Sidewinder, so be warned. There's another warning there, Sidewinder. And I left it blank because it was actually at a church bazaar. It was in another state where they were having a full-fledged midway carnival on their grounds with all these exciting wild rides. And they were doing it there on a Sunday night, as you can see. That's actually just cut and pasted right from the online article about it. So here was a church that just had a full-fledged bazaar carnival. And they really were bemoaning. They were happy the kids were okay, but then they said it really hurt them because it was their major fundraiser. And so the next couple of nights, the crowds were down. You can understand why the crowds were down, because of this accident. And those are just a couple of examples. You see, when it comes to the church, we've got to get it right. And it's so easy to get it wrong. And one example of that is church-sponsored and focused and provided entertainment, recreation, and sports. Whether it be a softball league or a basketball league or birthday celebrations, musicals, movies, dunking tanks, the list is endless. That the church focuses on these things, the church uses its resources for these things, the church uses its energies for these things. And we're not talking about these things being in and of themselves wicked. Of course not. And we're not talking about what individual people do and what families do. We understand there's a distinction between what my family does and what the church does. I mean, you know, when you have your own family and you lead your family, you know, you've got to provide a living for them and medical attention and emotional nurturing and education, and you can provide recreation for enjoyment and those kinds of things. We understand how that works in our personal lives. But they have nothing to do with the nature of Christ's church and the purpose of that church. I know your employer pays you a wage and provides some benefits for you to take care of your family, but you understand that your company is not in charge of your family's medical concerns and recreation, and you know, you providing them an education and where you send them college and how you supply them with an education and all those kinds of things. You know, that's not your company's job. Your company's job is to, you know, write software or to fix this thing or to produce this thing. Do you understand that? Every social unit has a task. So does the church. It has a task. And this is why we've got to get church right. Because we've got to get the task right. Because Christ had something to say about that. Why must we get it right? Well, because Christ has given us a mission. It's so simple. But why it's so simple, at the same time, it is a big task. I mean, just simple statements, like the statements he made before he left earth. When he accomplished his work, and he came and he showed us God and taught us the way of God. And then he sacrificed himself and then raised from the dead. We see statements like Mark 16 and 15. And he said to them, speaking to his apostles, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That's very simple, but it's huge. He says in Matthew chapter 28, we alluded to this, looked at it in the Matthew class this morning here in the auditorium, where again, at the end of Jesus' work, after he completed his mission, his ministry, and his suffering, and his death, and his resurrection, and he says in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Very simple. Simply stated, but a huge task. To persuade people to turn to Christ and teach them His way and baptize them into Christ and then make them into His disciples by teaching them and nurturing them and guiding and leading them so that they can know the way of Christ and walk with Him even into eternity. And it's reinforced. Because when you come to the book of Acts and we have the record of the first Christians and you have the record of the first churches, the church in Jerusalem or in Antioch or in Ephesus or whatever, this is exactly what their focus was. And there's no quicker, simpler example of this than in Acts 11 in the church in Antioch. Antioch, Acts chapter 11 and in verse 19 down to verse 26. As you're turning to that, I want you to allow me to set up Antioch for you. Antioch was a cosmopolitan city. It was a Gentile city. It was where East met West. There were multiple races there. It is like one of our modern cities here in America, Antioch was. And guess what? They had all the Greek recreation and all the Greek and Roman entertainment. They had all that at work in Antioch. It's a very modern city for its age. Huge city. But look what the church did. In Acts 11, verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. There we have, in living form, the words of Jesus in Mark 16 and in Matthew 28. Here we have a living demonstration of that in a mighty and a beautiful way. And that is our task. That is our mission given to us by the Lord Jesus Himself to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's the power of God to salvation. And to serve souls seeking to know and follow God. That is our great mission. And we've got to keep our sight on that mission. Because even as harmless as other things may be, when you lose sight of that mission and you begin to look at other things, and well, look at the outcome. For you see, while our enemy is constantly working to deceive and pressure us to do the things that are evil and wicked, as God's people also, all he has to do is get us distracted from the task. Even if it's getting distracted onto very innocent things. Let's say down, some of you may, you do have connections in your own employment with this, so, but let me use this illustration. Let's say the State Department. We have a lot of international crisis going on right now, unfortunately, in the world. And let's say there is this certain really acute international crisis going on. And the State Department has a team. And they're to address this crisis. They've got to look at the different, you know, contingencies of what the United States needs to do. And they've got to advise the president and the you know, all the ambassadors and all this kind of thing. And so the president says, OK, you all work on that for about 48 hours. And I'm going to come over with my national security team and we're going to discuss what you've come up with. And the president walks in the room and they're playing bingo. How do you think he's going to respond to that? He says, okay. Maybe they're just blowing off some steam. He says, I'll be back tomorrow. Remember what job you have. Comes back the next day. And they've got a yoga instructor there. And all the chairs are moved out of the way. And the mats are on the ground. They're all stretching, doing yoga. He says, well, okay. He says, I'll be back tomorrow. Comes back the next day, and before he even goes in the building, they're out in the parking lot with all their kids, and they've got inflatables there. And they're just having a big time with the inflatables. Do you see a problem with that? Do not those people have a very important job to do? It's not their job to focus on addressing that international crisis. And what does bingo, yoga, and inflatables have to do with that? Now, I just made up a scenario, but I tell you, those activities are not made up. I drove by a religious group yesterday. I was just driving down the road, and I drove by, and they had all these inflatables in the parking lot. You see, we have a sacred task. And we best be focusing on that. Too important to do anything else. And we would understand that a president would not tolerate that because there are more important things to be doing. Well, what about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the mission that He's given? Why is it that churches do this? I think there are two things behind it. One is a failure to understand what the mission of the church is. They actually think those kinds of things are what Jesus wanted us to do. And that is possible. But you don't have to study very much in the New Testament. You don't have to read very many pages to where you conclude it's not in there. And understand that Christianity was born at a time in history, and because of the Greco-Roman culture, sports and entertainment and recreation, they were abundant. They were abundant. Just like our age. Matter of fact, that's what we have in common with the Roman age. They were obsessed with recreation and sports, just like we are. It's not like they didn't have it back then. They had. Or there's another reason why churches do it. It's a marketing technique. It's to use an earthly physical attraction to hook people to get them interested in God. So you see that the appliance store is giving away free donuts and coffee. You know, they advertise, you know, they got signs up. Come on, get some coffee and donuts. We want you to have free coffee and donuts. But you know what they want. They want to get you in there. And you've got powdered sugar on your face, you know, and all this. And get you over there and show you the latest side-by-side. You know what they're doing. Then there's the infamous free night lodging at the timeshare meeting. We're all not going to talk about how many of us have fallen for that. You get a free night in a hotel, you know, because you got the timeshare pitch trying to get you to buy into a timeshare condominium or something. But that's how the world works, right? Years ago, I was studying with a young man, and he had a typical kind of background religiously as a young man being part of a denomination. And we got to study in the Bible. Really, the first time in his life, he really seriously studied the Bible, and he came to see the gospel and was baptized into Christ. And at some latter point, we were reading in Acts, and we were talking about these things. And what was the church in the book of Acts? What was the church doing? And I just asked him, I said, you know, there's some things we're not seeing here in the Bible, right? And I began to list some of those things that we've been talking about today. And he said, yeah. I said, why do you think churches do those things? And he didn't speak. He made a motion. He went like this. He made a fishing motion. It's an attempt to reel people in. Listen, that's fine if a company wants to give away free donuts or whatever. I mean, that's, we got to be above that. We've got to be honest, people. We got to be clean and true. No shenanigans. Because if we try to get somebody interested in spiritual things with physical things, well, first of all, they're not seeking the right things. And second of all, we're off track too. We're looking for people who are looking for God. We're looking for people who want to be forgiven. We're looking for people who want eternal life. Not a full belly and a laugh and a smile and a thrill ride. If somebody wants that, there are other places they can go. But that's not Christ's church. My aim this morning has been to be as respectful as I can. I don't want to mention names of groups and things like that, locations. But I use them as pointed illustrations. And I know I run the risk in this sermon of violating what some people would deem to be, you know, what is polite behavior in public. I know I run that risk. And I'll tell you right now, there's about 1,000 other sermons I would rather be preaching. But those statements in the New Testament about departures and being misled, and those statements in the New Testament about what Christ wants, I can't get around those things. They're brick walls. And so even though the things that I've said this morning that some people might deem, might be uncomfortable with them and deem them as impolite, you know, let's just not talk about those kinds of things. Just do your own thing and let people do what they want to do. I can't be true to this book and do that. So I can't apologize for it. I am trying to be wise and respectful as much as I can. But that's how it is. Because remember those warnings. And do you think that departing from the way of the Lord, do you think it's going to look dangerous and sinister on the surface? Of course it's not. It's going to look harmless and innocent on the surface. Until you look at it a little more deeply and you see problems. See, we have to love the Lord more and cherish His wishes more than going with the flow of human beings. We've got to respect what He wanted originally than what humans have come up with over the last 2,000 years. Our stand must be with Him. Our walk must be guided by His Word, regardless of how humans feel about it. After all, it's supposed to be His church, not ours and not theirs. But very simply, let's not play games. Let's not play games, literally. Our calling is too high, those of us who wear the name of Christ. The path we're trying to walk and the path to which we call others to walk, it leads to eternity. It leads to the very throne of God. And the work He's given us in the meantime along that path is noble and it's holy. And we have been redeemed with the precious, holy blood of Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God and the King of Kings. If there's something He wants, that's what we do. We be what He wants us to be. And no matter how innocent or even attractive how something else looks, let's stick with the One who saved us, who is our Lord, and the One who can give us, the only One who can give us, eternal life. Now that's the work, serving that Lord and helping other people find eternal life. Thank you for your patience this morning. Stephen's got another song to lead us in, Are You Washed in the Blood? This is such a simple song with simple words, but the way the music is written, it has a march and a charge to it. And it's just a wonderful song to sing as we gather today to remember the death of Jesus and as we gather to strengthen each other to remember what makes all this possible. It's not anything we've done. It's that Jesus shed His blood for us. And that blood is the most powerful force. It's a force of love. And if you've not been washed by it, then you have an opportunity today to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, to make a decision to serve Him.